When you think of Leviticus, Leviticus is not the most exciting book. When I ask people, what's your favorite book? No one ever says, Leviticus is my favorite book. No one ever says, Numbers is my favorite book. I once heard Leviticus described as the place where Bible readings go to die. That's what comes to mind when you think of the book of Leviticus. It's a difficult book because you do your yearly Bible readings or you try to get through your Bible programs and you read Genesis. That's a difficult book in some sense. It's kind of long, but it follows a narrative format. You get to the story of Exodus or you watch the movie and you understand what's happening in Exodus. And then how does Exodus end? Exodus in chapter 40, which is the second book of the Old Testament. It goes Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus that we're going to get into this morning. Exodus ends in Exodus 40 in verse 35. Verse 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God calls his people to build this tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? Okay, where God is going to be, it's like this box, and this box goes into this tent, and then his people are told, look, my presence is going to be in your midst, and I want you to carry this thing around. God's presence comes and fills the tabernacle. Verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled their tabernacle. You get to that point in your Bible where you're like, man, what happens next? Then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, I'm done. Let me ask y'all this. How important is direct revelation from God? I like participation. I don't care that I'm in the auditorium. How important is direct revelation from God? Are there not things in the Bible that you would say are like gray areas? And don't you ever just wish that God would have come out and said, don't do this and do this? So I see some head shakes, right? So how important is direct revelation from God? Very important, right? Wouldn't you want maybe the totality of the Bible to include more direct revelation from God? If direct revelation from God, God speaking, is so important, why don't we care about Leviticus? Leviticus has more direct revelation, direct speech from God than any other book in the Bible. Leviticus covers a month. In 1 month, you have more knowledge and revelation from God than any other book in the Bible. I was not planning to teach Leviticus here. I was talking with one of your deacons, and he was like, well, I want to set you up for success. What do you want to teach? And I was like, I'll teach anything. And he goes, well, what do you want to teach? I was like, I'll teach anything. I'll teach Leviticus. He's like, perfect. I'll sign you up for Leviticus. So here I am, studying and learning and growing in my understanding of Leviticus as much as you are. If you don't know anything about Leviticus, that's fine. If you know a lot about Leviticus, help me better understand Leviticus. Teach. I want this to be a class where you are edifying and encouraging one another, where you can share your knowledge, where you can share your questions, because there are some difficult things in the book of Leviticus. But if you look at my slide here, the theme that I want you to take away from Leviticus is a phrase that's repeated in the book several times. There'll be notes that you can take too. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 1, I want you to, again, have that scene in your mind at the end of Exodus. What a great scene that God's presence, God's glory is in the midst of his people. Then you get to Leviticus 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Where we left off in Exodus, we're just continuing the narrative. We're continuing that story. We're seeing what happens next. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. So now we get into that part of Leviticus that's difficult for us to appreciate or to grasp or to understand. And now we have to answer this question. Because this is the same question that they're answering and the purpose of Leviticus. How do we live? How do we operate with God's presence among us? How is God being here going to affect my day-to-day life? So God says in Leviticus 11:44, all this is available, 19:2, 27, and 2016, you shall be holy for I am holy in some sense. So that word holy in the Hebrew, we're going to look at a little bit later, or we're going to talk about, I should say, a little bit later. It's used 150 times in the book of Leviticus. It's translated 90 times in English as the word holy. So 150 times the Hebrew word is used, 90 times it's translated holy. So if I were to ask you now with that information, what's the theme of Leviticus? What's the theme of Leviticus? Holiness. Be holy for I am holy. So let's try this again. If I'm going to ask you what's the theme of Leviticus, what are you going to say? Holiness. Be holy for I am holy. God is a holy God. Now this is where we get into some of the difficulty. Holiness, baptism, repentance. Those are like what I call churchy words. So we don't use those outside of church services, right? We don't use those outside of being in four walls. Those are the words that are reserved for Wednesdays and Sundays. So what does it mean to be holy? There's some other questions that come to mind when you think of that question. Who is this God that we're meeting? What is he like? And what God is saying, you're going to learn who I am. You're going to learn what I'm like. You're going to know what it means that I'm in your presence through these laws that I'm going to give you. These laws help us learn what it means to have God's presence with us and how to be and remain close to God. So there's a clear division in the book. This is not unique to me. This is not unique to this class. People much smarter than me divide the book like this, so you know it's accurate. Chapters 1 through 17 of Leviticus are the way to God, is how I'm going to describe it. How we come before a holy God. Chapters 18 through 27 then are what it means to live with God. How that holiness of God ought to impact your day-to-day life. And when I see the book of Leviticus like that, it's really helpful. Because there are other books of the New Testament that I'm much more familiar with, much more comfortable with, that follow that same format, right? You look at one of my favorite books, if not, I should say my favorite book, Ephesians, it follows that same format. Chapters 1 through 3, you have the calling of the Christian, what we're called to do. Chapters 4 through 6, you say, this is what it means to have accepted that calling, and this is how it's going to affect your day-to-day life. But when you think of Leviticus, what do you think about when you think of the book of, let me ask it like this. Who is Leviticus written to? Or who is it for? So I heard Jews, but like specifically, who do we think about when we think of Leviticus? Okay, Israel? Priests, I heard it. I heard priests, right? So that's why we don't study Leviticus. Because I have a high priest. And I have, that high priest has already established the new sacrifice, the new covenant, so that's a useless book. Because we don't have priests today. I want to convince you, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 34, again, all this is available on the PowerPoint. The book concludes, again, 1 month of more direct quote from God than any other book in the Bible, ends by saying, this book is for everyone. It's for everyone who's going to call themselves a child of God. So, that is my overview of Leviticus for now. Now, I need to answer the question, so what? If you're ever going to teach a Bible class, if you're ever going to present a lesson, you have to answer that question, so what? That's great. This book is there. Maybe it's important. How does it apply to me today? Before I move on to the so what, questions or comments? All right, I got nothing. If you want to, you can interrupt me in class. So now we're going to go to Matthew. We're going to flash forward. In our study of Leviticus, we're going to go to Matthew. So I'm going to show you why. This is a familiar account. a familiar event that you've read and you've heard. We sing songs about this, specifically Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gets done with the Sermon on the Mount. He's preached the greatest lesson ever preached to mankind. He comes down off the mountain, and now what's next? So he's just said, this is what God expects of you. This is what a citizen of his kingdom looks like. This is what's going to affect your day-to-day life. And what's the first event that happens in Matthew chapter 8? He comes off the mountain, and then you see this. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So, let's pause there for a brief moment. I want you to notice a few things. Some of this may not be novel information. The leper doesn't say to Jesus, if you can, will you make me clean? I think sometimes that's how we read the question. He doesn't say, if you can, will you make me clean? He's saying, I know you can, but will you help someone like me? Why does the leper ask Jesus that question? Why not? What makes this? Was he like a murderer? Was he like, why doesn't he feel worthy?
Lepers were outcast because they were unclean as part of a fall because of their leprosy. They were seen as unclean, and there were things like they were seen as being sinners because they were, had been given this leprosy that they were looked down upon in society.
Okay, so my brother Aaron just said a lot of things. I'm going to try to regurgitate something of what he said. So lepers thought they were unworthy. They were seen as outcasts of society. They felt and they were seen as unclean, and other people treated them like sinners. So in Jewish culture, lepers and leprosy was considered being unclean. You could not come before the priest. You couldn't come into the temple. And why is that a big deal for a Jewish person to not be able to go to the temple?
That's how their sins were forgiven.
Okay, so that's how they're going to get atonement. Their sins are forgiven. Any other reason? God is in the temple. That's where I want to go. But now I have this skin disease. I don't know what to do about it. There's no cure for my leprosy, so I'm just unclean and I'm a sinner for the rest of my life. I didn't do anything to try and contact this leprosy, but here it is. It's very contagious. He comes before Jesus, and I want you to understand what's going on here because it's so mind-boggling. He is unclean. He comes to a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish man who's just got done preaching the greatest lesson that anyone's ever heard. This guy preaches with authority unlike anybody else we have ever heard. He knows who he is. The leper knows who Jesus is in terms of like this great teacher. He comes to him, and that's a big deal. Because when you're a leper, and I've read this in historical accounts, if you're a leper and you're walking down the street and you see that clean people are coming towards you, you need to raise your hand and announce that you are a leper and you need to cross the street because you don't want to contaminate those who are clean. You get shoved out to some leper colony where you're going to live amongst other dirty people. And that's your life. And what do we always observe when we come to this text? If you knew nothing about Jesus, and maybe that's you this morning, maybe you don't know anything about Jesus. This is the first time you're hearing this account. If you walk away from reading this, what would you think about Jesus? He's very compassionate. What else? He's powerful. Who spoke up? All right. Well, why is he powerful? So you said a very important word. Did you notice that word is repeated in this text multiple times? And just these three verses we've read: cleansed, cleansed, cleansed. I think my Bible has it three times. Verse 2, you can make me clean, be cleansed, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What's important? What's at the center of this story, of this account, of this event in the ministry of Jesus? Why is this the first thing that Matthew points out? Matthew is written for the Jews. There's a lot of Old Testament citation in the gospel according to Matthew. So he is writing to a Jewish audience. Why does Matthew include this verse? Why is this the first detailed event we have in the life of Jesus? He wants to be cleansed. This was mind-boggling because he didn't ask Jesus to heal him. Are there any accidents in the Bible? Like, are there just any accidental words? So I see some of you going like this. No. He didn't say, Jesus, will you heal me? He said, Jesus, will you cleanse me? And I want to make some connections here. And there's a reason why I wanted us to go to Matthew first. Matthew is trying to show us that Jesus can cleanse this man. He is highlighting this event in the life of Jesus because he wants us to know something about who Jesus is. Sin comes into the world at the beginning of the Genesis account. Adam and Eve bring sin into the world. Then God chooses a family. He chooses a family of people that he's going to bless, that he's going to make his. They go through Egyptian captivity. God frees them from Egyptian captivity. They come to the foot of the mountain where they're going to enter into this relationship with God. And God wants to restore that relationship with his people that he once shared in the garden when he was with Adam and Eve, when he was in the midst of his people with their ancestors. That relationship that was forfeited by us and that God lost. God wants to establish his presence in their midst. He wants to take up residence with them through this structure that was called their tabernacle that's going to house the presence of God, God's holy and unique presence in the midst of his people Israel. But there's a problem. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. What's the problem? And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. What's the problem? God wants to be with his people. What's the problem? Why didn't he just go and be with them? They're unclean, and God is holy. They're unclean, God is holy. The problem is, God is holy. We're unclean. The problem for them was, God was holy. They're unclean. The problem for the leper, Jesus is holy. He's unclean. If we're going to understand Leviticus, if we're going to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I think you've heard of those books, right? We've got to understand this concept of cleanliness and holiness. Cleanliness and holiness, because it's permeating the book of Leviticus. 150 times the Hebrew word, right, is used. 90 times in English, it's translated holy. We've got to understand cleanliness and holiness and what the problem really is. We're going to talk about some concepts of holiness, of purity. So when we think of holiness, we need to think of this concept that is true to the whole storyline of the Bible. You're going to spot this language. You're going to spot that idea. You're going to continue to study that word and that concept throughout the Gospels of Jesus. God is holy, and he will plant himself in the presence of Israel. That's one of the things that I think is so cool. God is holy, but he doesn't say, hey, do all these laws first, and then I'll be in your presence. He ends the book of Exodus, continues it in Leviticus, this 1 month revelation where he is like, I'm going to be in your presence and then I'm going to give you the laws so that I can continue to be with you and you can continue to be with me. I just think that's so neat. What does holiness mean? So I said that's one of our churchy words. Let's figure out what it means. What comes to mind when you think of holiness? Set apart. Yeah, so that's like one of the first things. We're going to talk about what that means. So set apart. Any other ideas? Sorry, I couldn't hear.
Not of the world.
Okay, not of the world. Okay, thank you, brother, for enunciating. I like that. I'm going to work on that, too. I'm going to be louder. Okay. What else? Sinless. I heard that.
Purity.
Spiritual. All right, let me ask you this. So I say this is a churchy word, but have you ever used this? Yes, Michael? No, you make go.
I was just going to say, I think the word is implying a purpose.
Okay.
Implying why something is being set apart.
Amen. Amen. Don't steal my notes, man. Have you ever used or heard this used? Man, you just think you're so much holier than thou. Yeah, maybe you've used it. Maybe it's been said of you. We use that word slightly outside of a religious connotation. What are we saying when we say that? You think that you are more moral than I am, right? That's kind of what that saying means. So that idea of morality or a different standard is a part of the word, but it's not the main focus. So the Hebrew word is kadosh. Kadosh. That's the word you're going to see 150 times if you read Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew, but if you look at it, that's the word, kadosh. When you get down to brass tacks, when you boil it down, kadosh literally translates or literally means the opposite of unclean. Kadosh means the opposite of unclean. That's what it boils down to. You do not become kadosh. You do not become unclean because you are to be clean and holy. You're to be unique and one of a kind. This is the definition of holiness, unique and one of a kind, distinct, different. And because of your uniqueness, you are then, well, like our brother said, set apart, and like Michael said, for a specific purpose. So I'm going to repeat that. I probably, if I was wise, I would put it on the PowerPoint, sorry. You are, holiness is unique, one of a kind. And because you are unique, you are then set apart for a specific purpose. Unique and one of a kind, because you are unique, you are then set apart for a specific purpose. How long do I have? Like what time am I supposed to be done? 45, thank you. Okay, so I'm gonna use this example then real quick, because we read that as Westerners and we're like, okay, I don't really get that. Some of you, have you ever been to a hospital? Raise your hand. I want to know. How many of you have been to a hospital? How many of you ever been into an operating room? Have you ever been to a hospital and not been into an operating room? Probably, yeah, most of us. Operating rooms are not places that we want to go to. And I don't know if we have any surgeons in here, but they're probably not places that are common to you. So you have this building. Right? And there are all kinds of room in that building. But in that building, you have a room that is unique and set apart for a specific purpose, right? The operating room. And if I want to go into the operating room, I'm either a patient, right, who needs my quality of life improved because I have some injury or I have some disease or something. And so I'm going into this unique, set apart, purposeful room to cleanse me of something. And then if you are one of the workers who is coming in, and if you're a medical person, just correct me if I say anything that's wrong. I try to double check this. Does a doctor just like get done coming out of like the beach in Clearwater and just walks in and he's like, all right, surgery time. What do you do to prep yourself to get into the room? How do you get into the surgical room that's unique, set apart for a purpose? You just have to wash up, that's it? Okay, you change your clothes, right? You put on a unique set of clothes. You're cleansed. You put on your mask. Anyone else who's coming into that room changes their clothes. You don't walk in with your street shoes. You change your clothes. You wash up because you understand that what? If you don't do that, if you are a surgeon and you walk in and you have a cold, why don't you get to operate? Because your uncleanliness will contaminate the thing that is clean, right? That's a mental picture. We get that in Western culture. Apply that to some in some facet to the problem of sin in Leviticus. God is unique. He's set apart for a purpose. He wants his people to be unique, set apart for a purpose. But there's this problem of cleanliness and uncleanliness. Things outside of this space are threatening this space of purpose. They are contaminating to this space. And there is a clear distinction and separation that somehow I might defile the holiness of God. And there's a clear list found in the Bible about what makes you unclean. We're going to go to your second favorite book of the Bible after Leviticus, Numbers, okay? Numbers chapter 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper. So that should hopefully be highlighted in your mind already. And everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. So what makes you unclean? Whether you're man or woman, you are sent out of the camp because we don't want you to defile the camp where God dwells. Brother Aaron shared this, and I'm not calling you out. It's how I thought for the longest time, too. Are these people sinners? It's just a question that I ask myself. I don't need an answer. If you're unclean, are you a sinner? Like, is it a sin to bury your dad who just died? Because that is sin. If you came in to contact with leprosy somehow, is that a sin? Like, are you just a sinner now? If somehow you came into contact with these unique, holy bodily fluids that can produce life, are you a sinner? No, you're unclean. Now, the male or female who goes through the bodily discharge, uncleanliness, the male or female who buries someone who is dead or comes into contact with a dead body, how are they made clean? Okay, so they wait 7 days, they go through the purity rituals, they wash themselves, they're cleansed, maybe they go and offer a sacrifice. We'll look at that process more specifically as we study Leviticus. What about the leper? What's he gonna do? He ain't waiting 7 days. Like, he's not gonna magically be cured. Again, it's important for us to understand just because you are unclean doesn't mean you're a sinner. And I didn't understand that for a long time. And there's a reason that I want to bring that up. Because these three things, as mentioned in Numbers, mark you with uncleanliness. Literally the opposite of holiness, which you need to be holy to enter into the presence of God. And this is a cultural symbolic system. What do all these three things have in common? The dead body, the sexual discharge, or the leprosy? Death. They're representations of mortality or our lack of eternity. God is the author of all life. He's taken residence in the midst of his people. And so we are going to honor God's holiness and God's presence by keeping away from anything that might contaminate or defile us because he's the author of life. I don't want to have death around me. And there are these major misconceptions, though, that we have when it comes to being unclean. Again, it's not sinful to be unclean. It's a temporary state. But that doesn't work for the guy who has a skin disease. He's blocked from all contact. He can't go into the holy place. He's in a constant state of death, trying to enter into the presence of the author of life. That's a big problem. So I started studying this week on holiness, and I was trying to find every single citation I could find in the Bible on holiness. It was a very exhaustive study. But I got to this point, and I chose this specifically because it happens in the Old Testament. It's something we've heard and we've read about and we've studied about, and maybe this isn't new to you. But we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. Again, these verses are available on the screen. It's such a unique experience. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah goes to bed. He has this dream. He has this vision. And he sees the holiness of God in the temple. That makes sense. We're good. Seraphim stood above him. Angels, these powerful celestial beings. Each having six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The one who the earth is full of all his glory. And the foundations of the threshold tremble at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was being filled with smoke. We're good to this point. That all makes sense. I understand that there's nothing wrong with that. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I want to explain what happened here. Isaiah is having this dream, this vision, where he sees the holiness of God filling the temple. He sees these angels just shouting, holy, holy, holy is God. I know God is holy. And what is Isaiah's reaction at being in the presence of the holy God? Isaiah is in the temple with the holy God. What's his reaction?
I'm not holy.
Oh, no. He is terrified because he knows I am unclean. I haven't gone through the ritual process. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be in the temple. I'm not supposed to be in the presence of a holy God. This is a bad thing. It's crazy when you read these accounts and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. And just imagine if you were in front of God right now. Maybe for some of you, you would be like me and be like, oh, man, what's the last sin I did? Like, oh, no, this isn't good. Like, why didn't you come after the Lord's Supper? Like, I would have been fine. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips. I am a man of death, and I live amongst death. That's what he's saying. I'm a man of death and I live amongst death. And I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now pay attention to what happens. This is so cool. This is the Old Testament. Like, I just want to remind you, this is the Old Testament. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. So he takes a holy burning coal from the temple. And I put it into perspective. You're at my house. We're having a barbecue. And someone takes a coal and they put it in your mouth. What do you think that's going to feel like? I feel like y'all maybe don't understand or aren't awake. Like, is that a good thing? No. Oh, no. This is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. What is going on here? burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. So not even the angel touches this. I want you to notice this. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. I want you to understand what happens here, because this is so cool, guys. He lives in Jerusalem. Isaiah lives in Jerusalem. He's in the vicinity of the temple. He's taken into the presence of God. He has this dream. He has this vision. What's his response? He's terrified because he's unclean. This is not good. This is the most horrible thing that could happen. I'm a man of death who lives amongst death. My culture speaks death. My mind, my words, my thought are unclean. They are death. I live in a world of selfishness, of grave injustice, of idolatry. That's who I am, and that's who the people around me are. Does that sound like you? Man, any one of us could utter those words. Here I am in the very presence of the author of all that's good and the author of life. This isn't supposed to happen. I haven't gone through the purity, the cleansing rituals. The burning coal touches his lips, and instead of burning him and incinerating him, because that coal is holy, dedicated to the holy God, not even the angel touches it, he brings it to a man of death who lives amongst death, and what happens? It cleanses him. It cleanses him. His guilt, his sin is atoned for, it's covered, it's forgiven. He thought, oh no, my uncleanliness is going to contaminate God's presence. I am going to contaminate the holy space. And in fact, he's experiencing the exact opposite. He's not defiling God. He's not contaminating God's space, but rather God's holiness. That holy coal is contagious. It is pure. And it purges Isaiah completely from his sin. That's the Old Testament saying that. Why is that important? Because if you don't understand Leviticus, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to appreciate or see the grace of God in the New Testament. And you are selling yourself short of what God is going to do for us and what he does for us and what he has done for all of us. God's purpose was that he didn't want to remain away from his people. And he doesn't want us to be permanently isolated from his presence. So what's happening in Isaiah, what's going to be shown to us in Leviticus, is a very profound truth. We are broken people marked by death and sin. But God, the author of all that is good, the author of life, God's holiness becomes contagious, and it's able to cleanse us and transform us. That doesn't work in normal life. With our members who have COVID-19, right, what do? Do we just get a bunch of healthy people and bring them around, the sick person? Are they going to catch our good germs? No, we do the opposite, right? You're sick, I don't want to see your face for 10 days. And for whatever reason, we think God is like that. The Jews thought God was like that. I'm unclean. I'm sick. I can't be in the presence of God because my sickness is going to contaminate God. It's going to defile God. And in fact, God is saying the opposite is true. I'm contagious. My holiness is contagious. So 700 years later, we get the narrative of Matthew telling us about Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And what it's going to mean for Jesus to come into our daily lives. What it's going to mean to have God's presence with us. Jesus embraces, or this man comes before Jesus who is considered unclean, who is considered unable to worship God. And he comes before the embodiment of God, of God's holy presence. What do you think should happen in normal circumstances when a leper comes before Jesus? That Jesus is going to be contaminated. He's going to be made unclean. According to Leviticus, according to Numbers, he would have been. But Isaiah's vision becomes reality. God's sacred purity and holiness is able to be transferred, man, I'm so sorry, to this unclean leper and eradicate his disease and make him holy and pure. His holiness, God's purity and holiness, is transferred to the unclean leper. And that's amazing. And this is so powerful because as a Jew, cleanliness or being clean and being unclean, kadosh, was such a big issue. And here's the application for us, and this is why Leviticus is so important. Jesus is not threatened by our uncleanliness. God's presence is greater than all our sin. And not only is Jesus willing to help us, he is able to help us. And he came for the purpose to cleanse mankind and make us clean. Verse 4 of Matthew 8, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You're going to be a testimony to this people. Jesus is shattering this Jewish mindset that God's holiness isn't limited to the temple anymore. God can purify and cleanse the unclean, the broken people with his holiness. And the questions that come to mind is, how does this speak God's words to us? Maybe you're a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian and you've thought like this because I've thought like this. I mean, you know what? I really messed up. You know what? This week, I said things I shouldn't have said. I treated people in ways that I shouldn't have treated them. I was unkind. I went against my conscience. I went against the teachings of Jesus. And I have failed. And what goes through your mind? If you're like me, maybe half of us think like this. Well, God is ashamed of me. And so now I'm going to avoid Jesus. I'm not going to go see him and talk to him in prayer. I'm not going to commune with him and take the Lord's Supper. I don't want to be around his people. I'm not going to see him in his word. So we end up avoiding Jesus, avoiding his body, his family. And what Jesus is teaching us is that God passionately disagrees with that mindset. I think some of us have heard this, and it's a half-truth. A holy God cannot have sin in his presence. I think some of us have heard that in some sense. A holy God cannot have sin in his presence. God is not threatened or intimidated by my sin. That mentality is a partial truth, but God is greater than our sin. And the point of the gospel is that God can tolerate our sin, and he moves towards it, and he transforms it. God moves towards Isaiah. Isaiah owns, hey, I'm a sinner. He confesses it, he names it, and then what does God do? He cleanses him. Jesus does the same thing for this leper. He cleanses him. And I think many of you have been thinking this for a while, and I appreciate where your mind is at. I appreciate where you're thinking. God cleanses us. And then he takes residence in us. And now, for the entirety of the New Testament, I need to ask, how do I live with God's holy presence in my life? And then, the second half of Leviticus, how does that affect my day-to-day walk? We live in a culture of sin and death, and yet God's holiness, God with us, Jesus, can transform us. That's why Leviticus is important. That's the so what. This class is a very different class than what I anticipate happening. This was more of the lecture class because I wanted to show us the importance of Leviticus. My goal for next Sunday, God willing, is that we have a lot more participation. So what that means for you, what that's going to look like, is I will send out material for y'all to have, for y'all to fill out on your own time, for you to have a guideline of how to and what to study in Leviticus. But that you come back with wisdom. that you come back having prayed for this class all week, that you come back having studied the scriptures, and you have something to contribute to what's going to happen here. That's my goal and my expectations for my classes, that you will do your part and I will do my part, and we can help encourage and stimulate one another. Any final questions or comments on the so what of Leviticus? All right, if not, then we are dismissed. Thank you for your attention this morning.